working for National Geographic, and he was sent to capture photos of things that were significant, things that were quite awesome. Anyway, there was he got word that there was a huge forest fire, and he thought that he must have this spectacle of this huge forest fire. Be really brilliant to have a feature in the magazine. So off he went. When he got to the forest fire, of course the thing was huge, and there was no way from the ground. It was just smoke. He wasn't going to get anything. No pictures at all. So he had an idea. He phoned the local airport and said, I'd like to hire an aeroplane, please, that enabled me to fly over this fire so I can photograph it for the magazine. No problem, they said. Come on out to the airport. It was a small local airport. We'll have a plane waiting for you when you arrive. When he arrived at the airport, sure enough, there was a plane warming up, revving on the runway, ready to go. The photographer jumped in, said, let's go, let's go. He was really keen to get to the scene of the fire. He wanted to photograph it. The pilot swung the plane into the wind. Soon they were up in the air, soaring up in the sky. Photographer looked out the window and said, I want you to fly over the north side of the fire and then make 3 or 4 low-level passes. Pilot was a bit bemused and a bit kind of not sure what he was on about, and said, why do you want me to do that? The photographer said, well, because I want to take some pictures. That's what I do. It's my job. I'm a photographer. The pilot gulped, looked at him and said, you mean you're not the flight instructor? And they both had a moment of realization as they realized one was waiting for the flight instructor to get on board, and the other one thought that the guy that driving it was someone that could fly a plane with no problem at all, as they realised who was going to get them down. And who's in control? Well, today we're going to celebrate and know in our hearts more and more that God is in control, and if he is in control, then we can praise God at all times. And that's the kind of fundamental key thing that we're going to be looking at today. And especially at times when things are difficult. If times are things when things are difficult, that's the time where we find in our hearts whether we know that God's in control or not. We're going to look today at Psalm 63. So if you've got a Bible, then that'd be good to turn to that psalm. Because over the summer, as I said, we're looking in the Psalms. And Psalm 63 is a psalm that's really going to help us today. It's a psalm that King David wrote. King David wrote this psalm, Psalm 63, and he wrote it at a difficult time in his life. David wrote this psalm from a desert. It says if you look in the NIV or your Bible, you notice it says above the beginning of the psalm, it says Psalm 63, a psalm of David, and it said when he was in the desert of Judah. And David was in the desert of Judah. And he wrote this psalm at a very difficult time. What had happened to David was that David had had a series of sons. One of his sons was called Absalom. And Absalom, he was his third son. Absalom was a potential heir to the throne. Absalom was someone, he was attractive in appearance. He was handsome. He had a very charismatic personality, very charming personality. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was very good looking, and the thing that was so astonishingly wow about this kind of guy was his long flowing hair, a bit like me really. his long flowing hair was so kind of awesome that it turned all the heads in Israel. And anyway, he was someone who was very much a person who was looking to be liked by people. And anyway, Absalom plotted secretly to overthrow his father David. So King David was king at that time, and he was getting older, and Absalom secretly plotted to depose David from the throne and himself take the kingship of Israel and make himself king of Israel. That was his plot and that was his plan, as we see in 2 Samuel 3. Anyway, what he did was he'd sat at the entrance to the city, and as people came along, he just said, "Oh, King David won't." You know, he basically put down his father and said, "If I were king, I would do a better job." And with his personality and his good looks, he won the hearts of some of the people that were coming to the city. Anyway, what he decided to do was when he got everything ready to depose his father, he obtained permission to go to a town called Hebron, and then he there proclaimed himself king, and managed by getting the popular support of the people, he managed to basically make David's position untenable. David had to flee, and David ran away for his life because he knew he was going to be killed, so he fled from Jerusalem and went out into this desert of Judah. Okay, so the story so far is this guy Absalom has deposed David. David's fled to the desert, and he's in this desert of Judah. And Absalom came into Jerusalem when David left, publicly took possession of wives and the palace, and set himself up as king. David fled into this desert and was running away from his son, Absalom. So that's the background to this psalm, okay, that we're going to be looking at today. Now, just the very first thing about this psalm is that he wrote it in a desert. And the desert had a name. It was called the Desert of Judah. The word Judah in Hebrew means praise. It was a desert, and the characteristic or the word associated with that desert was this funny word. You don't often associate praise and desert, but the thing of the other, there was a desert, and the thing about this desert, it was a desert of praise. Now, I was going to compare that desert for a moment with the people of Israel. Centuries before, they were wandering around. And they were wandering around, and they went through another desert. It wasn't the desert of Judah. The desert they went through was a desert called the desert of sin. S-I-N. And as they were wandering around, here we go, it's recorded for us in Exodus and chapter 16. And this is what it says. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." And the thing about this place that the people of God went to, the characteristic of this desert was it wasn't a desert of praise, it wasn't a desert of Judah, it was a desert of sin. And the thing that they did in that desert is that they grumbled, they moaned, they complained. So the people of God were in a desert, and in that desert they made it a desert of sin, a negative place, because they were people who were grumbling, people who were moaning, people who were complaining, people who were whinging. Okay, the thing about this, about the people of God, about a million of them, is they went in this desert, and what came up for them was a murmuring, was a grumbling, was a moaning, was a complaining, was a criticizing against God. It was against God, the two leaders God had appointed, but ultimately it was against God. And so I want to contrast these two deserts, because David was driven into a desert, fleeing for his life, and the desert he went to was the desert of praise. The people of God had just experienced amazing and fantastic miracles of God, and yet they went into a desert, and what they experienced was grumbling, moaning, complaining, criticism, and negative stuff. What happened to David? David had lost his kingdom. He'd lost everything. David had lost his money, some of his family, his job. He'd lost his kingly title. He just lost it. It has been driven out. He was fleeing. He was even worried for his life. And he ended up in a desert. But this desert was a desert of praise. And the reason why it was a desert of praise, I believe, is because David made it a a desert of praise. Okay? Thing was, the Israelite community, they were wandering around, they went through a desert. David was fleeing, wandering around, he went through a desert. And each of these groups, David and his group, and the people of Israel, that group, they both gave the desert, made it a different place. Now it's the same desert, it's a wilderness, it's just sand dunes and scrubs and cactuses and rocks and no water and no food. It's the same desert. But what the difference was what was in the heart of the people that were going through that desert. So the thing that really applies to you and I is that we will go through hard times. We will pass through deserts. We will go into places that are hard. We will go through times that are very tough and very tricky. When we're in those places, we can either make it a desert of sin or a desert of praise. And the difference isn't in the name, the difference, because it was the geography was the same. The difference actually was in what was in the heart of the people. I don't know whether you heard this song, this saying, squeeze a Christian and see what comes out. Because if it's all acid, maybe there's lemon juice. Like you squeeze a lemon, out comes something bitter. And what happens with adversity is when I'm in a desert, when I've got a situation of adversity, I'm squeezed. David was squeezed. The people of God were squeezed. What came out of the people of God was a stream of grumbling, moaning and complaining. Now, thing was, God dealt very severely with the people of God. Actually, when you look at what happened, God dealt very, very severely with their grumbling, moaning and complaining. Because the reason why, you think, I mean, as a nation, there can be few nations better than the British when it comes to moaning and whinging. There can be few as good as us when it comes to that. But maybe the Israelites were also in the same league. Because what was in their hearts was something negative. And so what came out of their mouth, grumbling. They're saying, this isn't very good, we don't like this, there's a problem here. And what the root cause, the reason why God reacted so strongly, as if you can read, as you can read the story in Exodus, the reason why God reacted so fiercely, really, was that the problem with grumbling, moaning, criticism and these negative things is actually fundamentally we're saying, God, you are not in control. God, you are not God. God, you're not big enough to help me in this circumstance. God, you're not big enough actually to be working through these situations. And therefore, because you're not big enough, I'm upset. God, why aren't you doing these things that I think you should be doing? And that's why grumbling, moaning and complaining are something which is God's people, us as God's people, are something God's not looking for in our hearts and our lips. And so we need to buck the trend. We need to fight against our cultural heritage, if indeed you're British. We need to, and if you're not, praise God, because you haven't got that millstone around your neck. But this whole negative kind of way, you just turn on the news and all the news is guaranteed to be negative. They do not feature happy, joyous, fantastic, fun events. It's just lots of negative. When they're interviewing people, have you noticed the interviewer looks all the time to find how can they put the person down? How can they slap them down? How can they find something negative and wrong to poke at them? All the time. Just looking for anything. And that's the spirit, that's the whole heart of the nation we live in. And so as God's people, there's something in this psalm for us, I believe, in terms of praise. Because we don't want to be in the desert of sin. Not at all. Now, desert is a desert. It's dry, it's boring, it's dangerous, it's isolated, and it's a place of no hope. When David goes into the desert, he's lost everything. He's lost the loyalty of his people. He's lost lost a lot of his family, his wealth, his job. He's just lost a lot. But he doesn't call a pity party. He doesn't get his friends round and say, whoa, this is just, have you seen what's happened? This guy's taken, my son's come, and he's done this. And what comes out of his mouth is here recorded, praise God, is here recorded for us. It's here recorded for us in Psalm 63. Let's have a look at this. What is recorded? What does come out of his mouth? This is what he says. He starts off with the first thing. He says, oh God, you are my God. His first kind of thing is not a moan, a complaint, a whinge or a criticism, but it's straight to God. Rather than complaining about God or about other people, he's talking to God. Now when adversity comes, we can either turn to God or turn away from God. And at that point, when adversity comes, you hit your desert, when things are tough and things are tricky, if I turn to God, I'm going to get through a desert of praise. If I turn away from God, I am going to fail. I'm not going to make it. Because that point when I hit adversity and the pressure is on and things are tough, what David did is he started talking to God, not complaining about him. That's the big, big difference, okay? The people of God were complaining about him and his leaders. David here was talking to God. And he says, oh, and it's the first word for God is Elohim. The second word for God is El, which implies strength. So he's saying, oh God, you are the God of my strength. What he's saying is he's going to the source of his strength. So he's turning, when everything is desert, when he's lost everything, he goes to where he knows his strength is. And he says, God, you are the God who is my strength. You see where his faith is? Everything's no good, so he turns to God. And if we can learn this, when everything's no good, we turn to God. We've got, this is the key. Without that beginning bit, the rest of it, we're not going to get. Because if I don't turn to God, all I've got around me is a desert. And there's no hope there. I'm going to end up whinging, I'm going to end up moaning, I'm going to end up complaining. So unless I immediately turn to God, and with faith say, God, you are the God of my strength. You're going to get me through this. You're working. You're in control. The old photographer and the pilot, who's in control? And they both look at each other. Oh, I thought you knew how to fly this thing. But God is in control. Earnestly I seek you. He's saying to God, God, I'm seriously about you. I'm seriously into you. God, you are the God I'm earnestly looking for. This is no hobby. It's my passion. God, you are my passion. Earnestly, with energy, with effort, I am seeking and looking for you. If I am passive, if when things are difficult I'm passive, I will be swept along by the media, by the spirit of this world, by people around me. Just the general negative flow will sweep me along. And before I know it, I'll just be as bad-mouthing and negative as anybody else. So I've got to be earnest. I've got to have that sense of, God, you're my strength and I'm going for you. Because if I don't, the tide is so strong, I'm not going to make it. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He looked around him and there was nothing. A desert, of course, there's no water, it's dry, it's weary, there's nothing at all. He looked around him, and almost you can see, even beyond the desert, to the wealth of this world, to anything the world has to offer, that everything compared to God, actually, it's got nothing to offer. And so you can look round at prosperous London, with all the building work going on, and all the nice things that are in the shops, and yet we can say with David, it's a dry and weary land. There is nothing really of any significance here for us. Nothing to satisfy deep in our hearts. And he goes on to say this, number two, verse 2, I've seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory. And David remembered. Now what happened to the Israelites in the desert of Sin is they'd seen amazing miracles, just awesome miracles of God. And they had forgotten. They didn't remember. They went into a hard time and they forgot the good time. But David went into a hard time and he remembered the good time. So what Chris shared today about experiencing God's touch and God's presence. We've all experienced different times. It could just be sat here in our seat this morning as Chris was sharing, or at home as I'm waiting on God, praising, or as I'm reading the Bible, or as I'm walking down the street, whenever it was. I can remember 20 years ago, I was walking down a street in Wandsworth over a bridge on Trinity Road, and God spoke to me and pinned me to the floor with such clarity and power. I can remember it like it was yesterday. That was 20 years ago. So we can remember, God, we've seen something. Now, we've only tasted a little bit. What we have seen is only a little bit. What we've tasted is only a tiny, tiny amount. Heaven is going to be so much better. Heaven is going to be so fantastic. But what we have tasted and what we have seen, the answers to prayer, where we have known God speak to us and work powerfully in our life, we've got to remember that. So when we hit the hard times, God, you're a God who answers prayer. God, you're a God that's touched my life and done wonderful things. So I'm remembering what has happened in the past. Brilliant to keep a journal. It's brilliant to write down things that God says and God's done in our lives. So we can look back at them. So when it is tough, we are in a desert, we can say, God, I remember you did this. Thank you. I have seen. Then he goes on in verse 3. Your love is better. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He says, because experiencing God, your love is better than life itself. He's saying, God, just experiencing your love, just knowing what it is to be loved by you, is better than life. What an amazing statement. Life is so precious, and we fight to hang on to life. And yet, he's saying, oh, what he's saying there is that, God, your love, being loved by you. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul, he said this, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That's experiencing his love, knowing his presence. Everything a loss. Wow. He says, because of this, my lips will glorify you. In other words, he's saying, because I know that your love is better than life, because what you pour into my heart. See, imagine a situation where you lost everything. Some of you may have lost everything. Where maybe you lose friendships, maybe you lose home, maybe you lose job, maybe just God strips you down to nothing. And you're in a desert. And he's saying, as long as I've got your love, that's what David's saying, as long as I've got your love, I've got everything. You see that? As long as I've got your love. And all the things around us, the things that life adds or takes away in our life, as long as I've got your love, my lips will glorify you. In other words, he's saying, I will say how good you are. What will come out of my mouth will not be moaning, grumbling, negative criticism. What will come out of my mouth will be glorifying God, saying how good God is. To glorify God, to praise God, is to say, God, you are a good God, in lots of different imaginative ways. Something I found challenging over this last year or so is praising God on my own, in my bedroom, where I'm thinking of imaginative things that are good to say about God. Now, of course, you could start by using the Bible. That's a really good help, because you know you can't go wrong there. Just reading a psalm out, that's fantastic. But you want to just be able to say, God, you are a good God. God, you are fantastic. God, you're a loving God. God, you're a caring God. God, you're a just God. God, you're a fair God. All these things are glorifying, praising God. And so what out of my mouth, what God's looking for is me to to walk that way. Because as I do that, what I found is as I do that, my problems just go, the desert just fades away. What happened to David was the desert started to fade away. This mirage started to sort of appear around him. And he got a taste of heaven. I believe he just started to taste. You could see as this psalm goes on, he's getting really into it. He's really starting to sing. And because what praise does is praise opens the doorway for heaven, for the glory of God to come down here in my desert. So I make this desert a desert of praise. But I've got to start it. My lips will glorify you. It's he's decided his lips are going to do it. And that means not just thinking blessed thoughts, but my lips speaking out aloud. Whatever the neighbours think, whatever the neighbours think about you speaking out aloud, to speak out aloud, God, you're a good God. I just challenge you to do this, to get a piece of paper and a pencil and write all the things you can praise God for. Some people say you thank God for the things he's done for us and you praise God for who he is. I don't mind. If you want to make that distinction or not, I don't mind. I'm sure God doesn't mind. But thanking and praising God are two things throughout the whole scripture. You see thanks and praise, thanks and... In fact, Psalms, almost every other word, every other verse is thanks and praise. And so it's helpful in terms of what we do. It's obviously brilliant to thank God that he's done this and God you've done that and God you've done that. But also it's good to glorify God, to praise God, to say, God, you are amazing. Now, I can't boast myself, obviously. Boasting, say, I am amazing. Obviously I'm not. But as far as God, it's right and fitting. If God wasn't a perfect God, it wouldn't be right to say, God, you are perfect, pure, holy, just, true, loving, caring. It would be wrong to say that. But God is a perfect God, and so it's right, fitting, just that we do those things. It's the right thing to do. And so us as his creatures, us that belong to him because we've been created by him, us that belong to him because we've been redeemed and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, us that belong to him because we're indwelt by his presence of the Holy Spirit, we belong to him three times. But we belong to him four times because we choose. We choose to say, God, you are my God. And so the fourth time, God, I belong to you three times, I'm making it four. God, I glorify. God, you're my God, I want to glorify you with my lips. Okay, so to glorify God means I've got to speak out good things about God. Now, as soon as I'm doing that, as soon as I'm speaking good things about God, then my faith rises because I see that, yes, God is in control because he's a good God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So after you've prayed that about 10 times, your faith sort of about here, pray about 20 times and you're about here. Because it's passing through my to sort of to get rid of all this stuff that's been bombarding through posters, through the media. Once my faith starts to rise, that yes, Sovereign Lord means you're the God who's in control. There's a God that's in control. Praise God. So because he's in control, I can praise him. I don't have to worry. I don't have to mumble, groan, complain and whinge. I can praise God. And so something starts to lift inside me. Something starts to happen inside my spirit. And look at this. By this time, David is jumping, okay? Well, he probably isn't, but I'm imagining him jumping up and down. He's really getting the beat. Listen to this. Verse 4. It says, I will praise you as long as I live. Now, this is where he's really moving in faith now. He's saying, I will praise you as long as I live. Because he's saying, for if I live for a day, if I live for a month, if I live for a year, if I live for 8 years, I will praise. Now, I will praise is a choice. I will praise is my will saying I'm going to. often I do not feel like praising. Often I do not feel like praising. Often there isn't a song in my mouth. But I will praise you as long as I live. So David's saying, I am a man that's going to be a praiser. The characteristic that's going to be on my life is this. There was a guy from Cornwall called Billy Bray. And Billy Bray was a praiser. He lived early part of the century. Last century. And 1900s. And he would so much be saying praise God that they said if they put him in a barrel, he would shout praise God, hallelujah, out of the bunghole. The little hole in the barrel. Because he was just such a praiser. He decided, I will praise God as long as I live. And that to be, you know, that is something in terms of our future, to decide that is what I'm going to be. I am going to be a praiser. I will praise God. I'm going to do it for as long as I live. And you know what? When David was saying he was going to do that for as long as he lived, because the moment he closed his eyes in death, from that moment on, he would of course be in heaven. So he's going to say, I'm getting warmed up for the heavenly show, what's happening up there. Do you know that in Revelation chapter 5, we get some insight into heaven. And it talks about a song, well it talks about many songs that are going on in heaven. And you know there's a song going on that says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Talk about Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. And that song is being sung. It says in Revelation chapter 5, it's been sung by 10 million angels. It says that. 10 million angels are singing that song. And so heaven, that's the song. So the song that fills heaven is a song of praise to Jesus. So we can kind of get with the beat now, rather than waiting until we get there. There's this song, Amazing Grace, a very old song. The last verse, it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to praise, to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And, you know, after 10,000 years, we'll just be kind of getting the rhythm, okay? Some of us will get it more quickly than others, but I'll probably be a bit slow getting the rhythm. But we'll get the rhythm, and the praise, the party, will just be getting going after 10,000 years. Because the amazing thing is that heaven is going to ring with worship and praise. Thanksgiving and praise and worship will just ring through heaven. And we can start joining that party now. And it starts here in my desert. That's where it starts. He goes on. He says this. He says, I, in your name, I will lift up my hands. Okay, he's saying, God, in your name, I will show respect. I will show honor. I will show submission to you. I will lift up my hands. I will lift up. I choose to submit to you. I choose to submit to your sovereign ways and purpose, O God. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Now that's talking to someone who has just lost all his money. Well, yeah, all his money, his job, his status, his respect, some of his family, his home, everything. That is talking to someone. Okay, and he's saying, God, I'm just seeing that you're sovereign over all these things. And you're the one who's in control. His response to that is, I will make this desert a desert of praise by what I'm going to do. And he looks in, look, you see, verse 5 is looking ahead in faith. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. He knows that his soul, which is his heart, emotion, mind, will, he's going to be satisfied, and the satisfaction is going to come from God. That's the only source of satisfaction. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. It's brilliant to sing praise to God. Singing praise to God. Wow. Do you know the early church? The early church chose Psalm 63, this psalm. They chose it as the first psalm of the day. It was the prescribed psalm for reading or singing the first thing in the day. Now, if anyone went through tough times, it was the early church. Right, the early church didn't know whether they were going to be eaten by lions or persecuted by the latest emperor's whim. And so they lived in tough times. They lived in a time of affliction and persecution. And so prescribed for them in their kind of way they did things was daily, first thing in the morning, let's get praising, okay? Let's get our eyes on heaven, guys. We don't know what the day holds. And I will praise you. My soul will be satisfied. And so there was something about this psalm which meant daily they needed it. Maybe we do. Maybe we need it daily. Maybe there's a season in our lives where we daily need it. We certainly daily need to praise God. We certainly do. Okay, just going on then to the second part of the psalm. He says this, "On my bed I remember of you. I think of you through the watches of the night." There were three watches of the night. There's the first watch, then there's the middle watch, and there's the morning watch. The night split up into three chunks. So through those three sort of passages of the night, if he woke up, or if he heard the person who was changing watch, or he himself was, he wouldn't be doing the watch as the king, but where these times of passage through the night, if he awoke through the night, if you awake through the night, thinking through things that are stressful, things that are oppressing you, things that worry you, things that concern you, he said, "I remember you." Okay, he's thinking back to what God's done. "I think of you." So he's thinking about what God's done and he's thinking about who God is. Yeah, he's doing those two things through the night. So that rather than his night be a night of fear, a night of where these chains we were hearing about, about where there's fear and there's worry and there's concern. And who wouldn't be in the desert? I mean, he was very, very exposed. David could easily have been destroyed. And to attack at night would have been a very clever and easy way of wiping them out. So to sort of put your head down, sleeping on a nice little soft stone there, pillow on the sand, and to have no worries. He said he was obviously going through an internal struggle, but he said, "I remember you, I think of you through watches of the night." Carries on, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." And so he's aware, just as a mother hen gathers together the chicks under her wing to protect them so they can sleep and so they can keep at peace, he's aware that God is gathering him under the shadow of his wing just to give him peace that he could sleep and that he could just rest in God's presence. Isn't that wonderful? And he says this, verse 8, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Now that's a lovely picture there. What he's saying is, as far as he's concerned, he's chosen God. He's hanging on to God. As far as God's concerned, God's hand's there upholding him. So what he's saying is, he's not just hanging on by fingernails, hoping that God's there. The picture isn't one of falling over the edge of a cliff, managing just to get your fingernails on the edge of the cliff and sort of hanging on going, "Oh no, God, what's happening?" The picture is of him having a firm grip of God, but at the same time he's got a knowledge that God's got a firm grip of him. Isn't that a lovely picture? It's a lovely picture because it shows the tension between our choice, what we choose to do, and what God does for us. God's just how God is and how what God does. Isn't that lovely how those two things work together there? Now, one of the things that's really significant and very important is this next bit. Because what he says here in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals." Basically, he has a vision of what God is going to do to his enemies. See, rather than David being caught up with his enemies, which was, in this case, was Absalom, his son, and all the people that were around him. See, what happened was very interesting, because when Absalom had taken over Jerusalem, there were two counselors. One counselor was called Ahithophel. Difficult one to say. Ahithophel. And that was one counsellor, and there was another counsellor, and I've always got funny names, these guys. This one's an easy one. It's Hushai. Hushai was so there's these two guys. One was Hushai, and one was Ahithophel. Now what happened was, Ahithophel, who was David's counsellor originally, defected to Absalom, and he was a real spot-on guy. He gave counsel that was just red hot. He was really a wise, wise person. Hushai was one who was loyal to David originally, and then stayed in Jerusalem, in the palace, and pretended to be loyal to Absalom, but really was loyal to David. Okay, you've got the picture. So here's the new king. The new king comes in, Absalom, and he says, "What shall I do?" So he's just, David's just scarpering. You can just see the cloud of dust in the horizon as David's scarpering into the desert. And he said, "What shall I do now?" And Ahithophel says, "I think that you should go and get him now. While he's on the run, before he has time to amass his troops, you go after him and you can get him." Hushai thinks, "Oh, that's good advice." But so he says, actually, I think you should wait. In case you were defeated, it'd be better to gather a big army and then go and defeat David in the desert. Now, of those two advice, the Ahithophel's advice was in fact the best advice, because he was the best advisor. But you see, this is the amazing thing, that while David was caught up praising God, it released God to work in Absalom's heart. So Absalom chose the wrong advice. See, God confused that counsel. And so Absalom said, "No, Ahithophel, I don't like your advice. I'm going to take the advice of the other guy, Hushai." And of course, what happened was, that gave David time to gather an army, and therefore he could put up a good fight. And so when eventually they did get out and fight, David easily defeated Absalom and was reinstated as king. But the important thing is, David all this time wasn't scheming, plotting and planning and murmuring, mumbling and moaning. He was praising God. David was praising God while God was delivering him from his enemies. Do you see that? And this is the most powerful thing from this psalm, is that David saw, as he was praising God, God gave him a picture of what was going to happen to his enemies because he was praising. Now, praise is very powerful spiritual warfare. Praise is very, very powerful in the whole arena of spiritual warfare, because praise is, we're caught up with God, not caught up with the devil. As we're caught up with God, it releases something spiritual in the dynamic of what God does, so that God himself can intervene and can bring about a deliverance and get us out of the desert. Isn't that amazing? And so there's a real lesson here for us to kind of get hold of this morning, and that is that when we're in a place that's dry, when we've got difficulties, problems, don't know the way through, as I praise, as I do what David did here, as I sing with my mouth, as I glorify God, as I lift up my hands, as I will praise you, as I determine to praise God, as I cling to God, as I earnestly seek God, as I say, "God, you are my God, you are my strength," as I head in that direction all the time, behind me, God is sorting out my enemies. So that I turn round and they're already sorted out. God's done it. You see? And that's the amazing thing about praise. That's why praise is such powerful spiritual warfare, because it releases God to do what a sovereign God wants to do, which is to bless us and work powerfully in our lives. So that we give all the praise and credit to God, and we can't say, "God, I worked this out. Look how I got myself out of this desert." We know we didn't get ourselves out of the desert. We know that God came and he sorted our enemies out, so that David was then able to go back in Jerusalem and become the king again. The whole thing was put down. The whole rebellion was squashed. Isn't that amazing? Now, last thing on this thing, he says, this is really, really a beautiful little twist at the end. David's talking about himself. He says, verse 11, "The king will rejoice in God." Now, at that point, he wasn't king because he'd been deposed. Okay, so when he's saying that, when he's writing the psalm, He wasn't king of Jerusalem, of Israel. It was his son Absalom who was king. But Absalom was a self-proclaimed king. David was a God-anointed king who Samuel had come and anointed. And so Samuel knew who he was in God. Sorry, not Samuel. David knew who he was in God. David knew he was king, even though his circumstances said, "You're in the desert and you're finished, guy." So he's speaking to himself. He's encouraging himself. The king will rejoice in God. He's speaking to himself. That's me. I'm the king. And he knew he was going to be king again because that was God's destiny for his life. You know, the book of John 1:12 said, "But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You and I have got the right, if we've received Christ into our lives, we've got the right to become children of God. Now that's my destiny. To be a child of God is my destiny. My circumstances may look tricky. It may look like I'm not feasting on what my king has for me. It may look, I may hear whisperings from the enemy trying to discourage me, put me off. There may be lots of things around me in the desert, around me, which may say, "Well, you're no child of God. Look what's happening in your life." But David, despite all those surroundings, said, "But the king," that's me, it's himself. And we can say, "But me, as a child of God, I am a child of God." Now, if I'm a child of God, God has got the very best for me. God's not got some mingy little rubbish plan for my life. If I'm a child of God, God's got stacks and stacks of good things. The God who owns millions of stars may have a few nice things up his sleeve for you and me as his children. Do you not think so? Do you not think that the God who holds the universe together by the power of his word and could collapse it in a second, that God has not got the whole thing under control? Absolutely. Of course he has. So David went through the desert. You can say, well, was it David's fault he had to go into the desert? Was it the devil that outmaneuvered him? Did God put him in the desert? That's a fruitless kind of thing to debate. The point was, he found himself in the desert. But he made the desert a desert of praise. And as it was a desert of praise, it released the sovereignty of God to defeat his enemies, make a way out of the desert and back into all that God has for him, his destiny. Today, God's got a destiny for each one of us. You are a child of God.